All right. Well, good evening. Good to have you here. I know we have several families on travel right now helping other families because of the storms. So we need to be praying for them. And last night, Emily saw the message from the family in the bill, and we certainly keep that family in prayer. And we also glorify God as he's home with his Heavenly Father right now, as he was eagerly awaiting, as we all are. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, as the one that we proclaimed this morning, remembered his death, resurrection on our behalf, Lord, this morning, remembering that amazing sacrifice for me, for each of us, Lord, that payment paid in full, Lord. We receive it as a free gift that you've given to us, Lord, and remember there's nothing we can do to earn it. That you've given to us freely. Help us to share that with the rest of the world, Father, that they can be saved, just trusting your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did for them. Father, we love you, we thank you, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So how will they know us? So how will the world know us? But more importantly, how will the world know God, who he is? Well, God's given that privilege to us. That his light shines through us. We're the salt and light of the earth. We see an example of trusting in the Lord and this story. We're all aware of it. Now, I don't want to call it a story. I want to call it an account. That's something we've been doing with our children lately when we go through the Bible, is letting them know these are accounts in the Bible and not stories. These accounts actually happened. These are narratives, as if we were to get in a car accident, you give a statement. You give an account of what happened. And that's what we read from the scriptures, that we have accounts. And this is an account of was the Israelites were promised this amazing land. And yet we all know the story. They sent in 12 spies or explorers to go discover it, to go check out what God was promising them. And we know the story. They came back and 10 had bad reports and only 2 of the 10 had good reports. So we'll just go through. That's in Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 20, 19 through the end, really. And this account is told in different books. It's also told in Numbers, which gives us a little more detail of more of Caleb and Joshua's account versus the other 10. So we'll go through Deuteronomy. Starting at verse 19, then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up, and the city into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and this is Moses speaking, the thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you were until until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out in a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you what way you should go. So we see that story. We see that the Lord commanded them to go into this land. And they obviously didn't trust the Lord, so they said, well, let's do it our way. Let's go check this out first. You know, it's like saying, Lord, we're not quite sure about this plan. We need to go check this out. So in a way, they disobeyed the Lord, and they didn't trust the Lord. Now, on the other side, we hear what Joshua and Caleb reported back, because we know that the ten came back and they probably exaggerated the story a bit because they were fearful for themselves. So they probably exaggerated the story and said, no, it's no good. They're bigger than we are, and they just made it very fearful for the people. And so they no longer wanted to follow the Lord. And we have to see what Caleb and Joshua's response was in Numbers, because we didn't see it there in Deuteronomy. So in Numbers in chapter 14, starting with verse 5, we see what Caleb and Joshua, what their response was. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delighted in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in despite of all the signs that I have done among them? So despite everything that they had gone through, they still found themselves, almost put themselves above the Lord, questioning the Lord and his commands. But amongst that, the lesson here is the response that we see from Joshua and Caleb. They went against the majority. And I sometimes ask myself that. Am I strong enough to go against the majority? You know, we're all faced with that in this world. And that's one of the ways the world's going to know him and know us, is if when we're not going along with the crowd. At work, we sometimes build groups to solve problems. And one of the biggest dangers in creating groups to solve problems is something we call groupthink. We tend to want to follow the crowd. We tend to want to go along with others and not create any waves. So there's this danger of groupthink. And sometimes that one person who isn't going along with the crowd will actually have the answer. So we have to be careful of that. And that's what was going on with the Israelites then. There was a big groupthink going on. But Joshua and Caleb, they believed the Lord. They remembered what he had done for them in the wilderness, time after time, you know, providing manna, providing water. He remembered all that the Lord had promised and had fulfilled. And because they remembered that, they knew and they could trust the Lord for what he was promising now. And they also saw the cost. They saw the cost of disobeying the Lord, which was much, much higher than obeying the Lord, because they knew the Lord was gracious and merciful and wanted to save them. So what do the following individuals have in common? We all know these names. David Livingston, Amy Carmichael, George Mueller, Jim Elliott, and Nate Saint. We all know these names, sir. And we don't put them up on the pedestal, that none of these people would want that. But the thing that they have in common is they are our Caleb and Joshua's. They're the ones that stood against the majority. Most of these individuals, you think of Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, their story, everyone told them it couldn't be done. So you can't do that. Those people in Ecuador, they cannot be reached. It's impossible. They'll kill you. And in fact, they did. You know, he had David Livingstone. You know, he mapped out Africa. And he was almost like John the Baptist of that day, where he created a path for other missionaries to enter Africa by mapping it out. You know, he wanted the gospel to be reached throughout the whole world, no matter what the cost to him. And George Mueller, you know, that's a famous name to us, a man who stood on faith alone. He relied on the Lord. He came to the place in his life where he said, I'm just going to trust the Lord to provide every single day, every hour, every minute. And we see his life, and he actually did this. And these are names that we know, but there are many names throughout history that we won't know until we get in heaven and we meet them in heaven. Because they're not after fame. They don't want to be the big name in the headlines. They love the Lord and they love people. They love the Lord and they love people. And they want to reach those souls who are lost and on their way to hell. They love them. So they took the narrow and hard road of fully trusting the Lord, not fearing the people, and going against the majority, urging them that it cannot be done. That's what all these people have in common. These are the Joshuas and Calebs of today, and there's many more like them right now that we don't know of. Well, this calling of stepping out of the majority and fully trusting in the Lord extends to us even today. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, that's just in the Old Testament. You know, the Lord meant that for them at that time. But here we see in Hebrews 3, starting at verse 7, that this extends to us. To step out, trust the Lord, and what he's doing in our lives. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he is speaking of that same account, the rebellion. He's reminding them of that. And he's saying, don't do this. Learn from their mistakes. You know, we do this with our brothers and sisters. Sometimes our older brother or sister will do things, and we will see the cost, or we will see what they're going through afterwards, and we learn from that. And the Lord's hoping that we learn from the Israelites and their mistake. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. It all hinges on belief and trust. And really, the love of the Lord. If you really love the Lord, you're going to obey him because you know he loves you. And he's going to look out, to do the best things for you. So this is clearly a personal calling to each of us, each individual. The inspired word of God calls us to test ourselves to be sure we're in the faith. So how do we know that we're really in the faith? How do we know that we can be a Caleb or a Joshua? How do we know we really love the Lord enough to trust him? I'm guilty of trusting my GPS every single direction it gives me. If I'm in a strange place, it says turn, I'm going to turn. And so the Lord is so much better. Shouldn't we trust the Lord the same way? Hey, you turn here. Okay, I'm going to turn here. I'm trusting you that you know where you're taking us. So how do we test ourselves? And we can say, we can test ourselves, and we can test even the names that we had up earlier, and Joshua and Caleb. So the first thing we need to do is we look to Scripture. How do we know that we're saved, that we are really trusting in the Lord, that we are following His way, that we're in the faith? And the Bible tells us to do this to ourselves, to give ourselves this test. The first thing we need to do, and these aren't in any particular order. This order I put them in just kind of made sense to me. But really, they're all, you can, if they're going to be in a list, I would put them horizontally. They're all important. I wouldn't put them 1 through 10 or 1 through 20. I would put them one list all the way across the top. They're all important. We recognize our own wretchedness. You know, that's the repenting, recognizing that we're sinners, we're guilty. And we see that in 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So if we say we haven't sinned, we make Him a liar. How do we do that? Well, because the word of the Lord says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we find someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ that says, I have no sin, that person would be questioning what God's word says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So are we going to believe God, His word, or are you going to believe this person who's saying, I haven't sinned? And so that's what it means by, if you say you have no sin, you're calling God a liar, because He said, all have sinned. Another thing we need to do is we simply love being with other believers. We just love it. We love the fellowship. We see it. I love it here. We see it here. Sometimes we got to start turning the lights down to get us out the door. Like on Thursday nights, we're standing around, we're talking. We just love to be around other believers. We just love it. There's just something about it. And traveling, a lot of times when we're traveling, Emily and I will find the town we're going to, and we'll say, okay, let's find a church there that we can go to if we're going to be there on a Sunday. So we'll look it up. We'll look up a church. We'll find out a little bit more about them. And we show up, and every time we've done that, it has been absolutely amazing. And the Lord gets all the glory for that, because you walk in there, and there's no strangers. You're with family. It's like you just haven't seen them in a while. And we've done that many times. And it's just wonderful. So you just love to be with other believers. And that said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So we just love being around other believers. It doesn't mean we don't love being around other people, but there's something special when we're among believers. There's something really special. You can meet someone on the street, and then all of a sudden you're starting to realize, we're related. This is my brother, or this is my sister. And it's a great feeling. So we just love to be around other believers. And continuing verses regarding being around other believers, 1 John 4:10 through 11. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's saying, wow, if God loved this person, this brother or sister, what should I have against him? I should love them as well. If God accepts them, and we know the Lord sees a lot more than we see, He sees our wretchedness and He loves us. So we too should love that brother or sister. And we love God more than the world. Matter of fact, we should love God so much more than we love the world that we should hate the world. That's like, I guess they call it a hyperbole or extremely exaggerated, but we should love God more than the world. And 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To expand on that, that just simply means don't take the things that God's created and worship them as if they're God. You know, God created these things, so we shouldn't worship those things. You know, take a tree, cut it down, carve out a little statue, and then start worshiping it. That tree was a gift from God. The tree that has life in it was a gift from God. So we should definitely love God more than the world. Another thing we should look at in our own lives, of testing ourselves, is we strive to keep God's commandments. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we strive for it. We don't get up in the morning wanting to do that thing, that sin. We don't look forward to it, but we strive to mature and get better. And we see that in 1 John 2, 3 to 5. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, if we strive to keep his commandments. And when we know, the scripture doesn't mean we have to do it perfectly, because we have those verses that says, if we sinned, we should confess our sins, and he is faithful to forgive us. But it's our motivation, it's our attitude towards that sin that God can see. Are we looking forward to doing it again, or are we truly repentant of it? Another test is, who do we say Jesus Christ is? This is a big one. And again, they're all up there on the same level, but this is big, because we know there's cults out there that would change who Jesus Christ is. So we need to. This is one we need to get right. Who is Jesus? Even Jesus asked Peter that. Who do you say I am? And in a way, that's a question for each one of us. Who do you say that I am? In 1 John 2, 22 to 23, it says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So our theology here should be right on who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. Our brother pointed out earlier this morning about the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And another thing that should be obvious in us, that the world will recognize us in, is that we're unafraid of death. That came up also this morning. I mean, this afternoon. That we are eager. We're looking forward to that day where we are going to be present with the Lord, absent from the body. Even Paul mentions that. He says he wants to be with the Lord, but he knows it's more beneficial to those he was serving if he stays. But he really wanted to be with the Lord, and each of us should be that way as well. And it's a testimony to unbelievers around us when the subject of death comes up and you're treating it a little differently, actually a lot differently than they're treating it. I know I've been able to say this at work to people. Say, well, I look forward to that day because look at this body. My eyesight's going. My hearing's going. I'm looking forward to that day to be with the Lord. And lastly, but certainly not the last thing to keep in mind, but we're eager to share this good news with other people, with the lost souls. We're eager to share it with them because God loves them. And we should too. We should too. 1 John 4:15 through 16. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. So are we confessing this to our friends, neighbors, you know, people we meet on the streets, a car dealer, salesman? You know. God loves them very much, and he wants to see them saved. That's what he says his will is. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so this will be another sign that we should, again, test ourselves. I don't know each individual's lives. Only God knows our hearts and each of your hearts. But these are tests that we should test ourselves and ask ourselves. So how will they know us? Well, they'll know us by our obedience, like Caleb and Joshua, this amazing full obedience to the Lord, even against the majority. And by our faith. Is our faith steadfast? Is it consistent? Or does it change every day? Oh, is it stronger today than it was yesterday? You know, there's a storm coming, and now we're abundantly more worried about stuff. So they'll know us by our faith. But most importantly, they'll know us by our love. They'll know us by our love. They'll know us by the love we have for God, our Creator, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross for my sins, for our sins. You know, that transaction that we talked about this afternoon that we can't really comprehend it. It's so big. We can't quite comprehend that transaction. I had a lady in one of my classes years ago ask me about that very thing. You know, we got talking about the Lord, and she says, how does that work? How does this man dying pay for our sins? How does that... I was new in the faith at the time, but I just said, you know what? I don't know, but I'm just trusting in it. It's a lot better than making up an answer, because I just didn't know. But she was serious about it. And I said, I'm just trusting in it. I don't know how the sun works either, but I'm trusting it. It gives life. So they will know us by our love. That's ultimately how they will know us. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's it. They'll know us by our love. They'll know us by our love. How much love they see in our family. When they come to visit, maybe an unbeliever comes to visit here, they will know us as, that's a huge family. I see people from different parts of the world, but really what they should see is a big family. They should see a big family and loving. And in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, this is after this, the Pharisees and Sadducees testing the Lord. And they ask him, which one is the greatest commandment? And he responds, well, here's the question first. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In Romans 12:10, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's another translation that is closer to what it's saying. Outdo sounds like you're in competition with them. You're trying to, that's not, that, there's a better translation. I forgot which version it is. I should have put it here, but it's really putting others before yourself. That's really it. It's putting others before yourself. Not really outdoing them, but you're just putting them before yourself. And we're good at putting ourselves first. So we're told to put others before ourselves. And 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. So can we sing, they will know we are Christians by our love? I put these words down, but I was looking through the white hymn book, and all the verses are there. This is slightly different. So if we can, let's go ahead and sing that a cappella. I'm sorry, page 55. Did I mention that? Page 55 in the white.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that the unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come. And all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit which makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Thank you. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we just give you all the glory, Father, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, as a payment for my sins, for our sins, Lord. Father, help us to show the world, Father, who you are through our love. Show them how much you love them, so much so that you sent your only begotten Son, Father, to die for our sins, to pay that penalty that only you, only your Son, Jesus Christ, could pay. And then you give it to us freely, Lord, as a free gift. Father, help us each love one another as you've commanded. And help us each to encourage and to have true fellowship, Lord, with you and with one another. Father, again, we thank you. We just pray that we continue to grow and to mature in your word and to teach our children and to reach those around us, Lord. Father, we love you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name.